Welcome everybody to First Wednesday, all of our campuses, everybody who may be joining right now online, on the live stream, or maybe even watching the podcast some other time. We're glad that you're here to be a part of our time of worship tonight at First Wednesday. It seems like our culture right now, it just seems to have a new scandal every day. Is it just me, or do y'all sense that too? Seems like every time you turn on the news, every time you check, what the news stations may say, it seems like there's something new, whether it's the president, congressmen, senators, FBI agents, news anchors, news executives, high-profile producers, personalities, actors, entertainers, all under the microscope or some investigation, it seems. And part of what is, it's not just limited to those who are popular and famous or whatever. Look, there are pastors and other people around the nation who find themselves in that same place. But part of what may be most disheartening and yet revealing is that some who have protested against others the loudest now come to find out they seem to be guilty of doing the exact same things themselves. And so it leads me to ask you this question tonight. Do the multitude of scandals give you more confidence in our leaders or less confidence? You don't have to answer out loud, but more or less, right? Do the multitude of scandals, do they give you more hope for our future or less hope? Does integrity, a consistency between your public and your private lives, does integrity even matter anymore? Does it really matter if a person is duplicitous, hypocritical, or even criminal? Time magazine named today its person of the year, the Silence Breakers. And it has a picture of some women who have exposed the rich and powerful, who have treated others oftentimes with harassment, if not criminality. What it tells me is that even in our society, eventually there is a demand for integrity and for accountability. Now, integrity, I would say to you, definitely matters in the church. Jesus knew that people outside the church were prone to make a mess of their lives. He knew that they were prone to get caught up in awful behaviors and do awful things. And he encountered a lot of those people who were awful, and everybody knew it. You know, the tax collectors, the sinners, the people like that. Everybody, those people were bad people, and everybody knew about that. Now, how did Jesus treat those people? It's really kind of funny, but he treats them the opposite of what we would expect. He didn't meet them with condemnation. He met them with grace and with love and with friendship and with hope. And yet, there were also people in Jesus' day who were just as awful, who did many of the same things that these bad people were doing, and maybe even worse than the really bad people, but nobody knew it. You remember that? They hid their dark deeds behind masks of spiritual maturity. They would offer long prayers and taught in church and followed the rules as long as people were watching. But privately, their lives were a mess. And Jesus did not have grace for that. Instead, he called them out and exposed their duplicity. Even in the book of Revelation that we're reading right now in our L3, he spent a couple of chapters just calling out churches, saying, I know that on the outside it looks like you're doing right, but your heart is not right. And so he called them out from duplicity and hypocrisy into alignment, into integrity. The scripture calls us to be that kind of people. Now, living a life of holiness and integrity, I would submit to you, is expected for every Christian, and it is the requirement for every church leader. In order for you to have confidence in our teaching, in order for you to have a confidence about the future direction of our church, in order for you to rest securely in the spiritual protection of our church family, you want your leadership to have integrity. Now, is that true or not? That is true. You can answer that one out loud. It is true. Integrity matters. Integrity matters to us as a church in leadership, okay? Every year, starting in July, we start taking nominations from you of guys that you think would make good overseers for our church. And there's a process of nomination and then screening and interviewing, and then they're brought back to you, and we ask you, hey, would you agree that these men are qualified? And then on the heels of that is deacon selection, and we nominate those guys, and there's a screening process and an interview process, and then those guys are brought to you, and we ask you, hey, are these guys okay? Okay, so at every campus, we have to affirm, yes, these guys are okay, or no, they're not. Now, you may think that's just kind of we're mailing it in, whatever, that's already done, but I want you to know that is not the case. There have been times when there have been no checks on somebody's name, And we call those people. I call them up and say, hey, what do you know that we missed? And we've had people say, in one particular instance about a deacon who was on the verge of being selected to serve, hey, this guy lives in our neighborhood. We see him every weekend. He's drunk as Cooter Brown. I don't know who Cooter Brown is, but he must have got drunk awful bad, right? He gets drunk every weekend. So we call the prospective nominee up and say, hey, man, you've got neighbors who are saying this about you. Is that true? And he said, yes. Yes. It is true. I didn't want to tell you, but it is true. And so he did not follow through in the affirmation process. We take that serious. There are occasions when people will get no checks on even elder affirmation, okay? And we take that serious. And sometimes it's nothing to amount to a whole lot, you know? But and so to keep your mind from wondering, there have been occasions, let's say, you get a no check, you call them up, what's the deal? Well, ever since my daughter married his son, they don't come to my house very much anymore. Well, ma'am, I'm sorry, but I can't fix that, right? That's not going to keep the guy from being an elder. But one time we got a no check. I called the guy, what's the deal? He told me the deal, and I said, well, you got to be willing to confront that guy. He said, I'm willing. So we get the prospective elder in, call him in, tell him what you heard. Well, we do business at the same place, and the guy at the business told me you were doing this, that, and the other. And the prospective elder said, that ain't true. So what do? We loaded him up in the truck, and we drove to the business. The elder chair, the prospective elder, and this person who says that guy was saying stuff and went to the guy who supposedly said the stuff and says, man, this is what the accusation is, that you're saying this about this guy. Is that true or not? And the business guy goes to backpedal. Oh, you must have misunderstood what I said. I would never say that about him. Okay, I'm telling you all that just to say we take leadership at your church extraordinarily seriously, because this church will never rise any higher than the spiritual capacity and the spiritual integrity of its leadership. So I want to talk to you tonight about this idea of integrity for leadership, knowing that it is the responsibility of every man being ordained tonight. But listen, it's the expectation of every follower of Jesus. I'm not talking to the deacons tonight. I'm talking to you. If you're a follower of Christ, I'm talking to you about integrity and the need for it. If you have a Bible, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. In the letter to Timothy, Paul is acknowledging three offices in the church. A pastor, that's Timothy. Overseers, that's the first part of chapter 3. And then deacons. So you have pastors and overseers and deacons. We have all three of those offices in our church family. We are led by our pastor and staff. We are overseen by our elders. We are served by our deacons. And so that's the way we function as a church family. Tonight we have the joy of recognizing some men who are being ordained at the level of leadership to be our servant leaders, and those are our deacons. And so tonight I want us to look at what Paul told Timothy the character of these guys ought to be. Okay, can we do that? 1 Timothy chapter 3, I'm going to read verse 8. He says, deacons likewise, and they say likewise to what he said about elders in the first couple of verses of that chapter. Deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. These men must also first be tested. Then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Deacons must be husbands of only one wife and good managers of their children and their own households. For those who have served well as deacon obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Can I talk to you tonight about integrity? Integrity is demanded. The scripture demands integrity from believers, certainly from these church leaders. He gives a list of qualifications, guys, those of you who are being ordained. He gives a list of kind of characteristics of these guys, okay? And I'll just walk through them with you. You must be a man of dignity, which means you behave appropriately, that you take this job seriously, and that you act honorably not only at church, but when you're away from church, when you're on the golf course, or when you're at your kid's ball game. Hallelujah. Right? Because that's where it seems to come out to worse. The golf course, the hunting camp, and the ball field, the gym. All right? You are called to act in a dignified, to know how to control yourself in all of those places. You need to be a person who is not double-tongued. You don't say one thing to one person and another thing to another person. That's deception. You don't talk out of both sides of your mouth, we would say. Also, at times, it has the idea of doing or knowing differently than what you actually speak. You're to be a man that we can count on your word. You're not addicted to much wine. The idea is that you drink a lot, whether frequency or volume, that you're constantly getting your drink on. That's what we would say. Now, the Bible says, if that's what you are, then you're not the kind of guy we're looking for to be a leader in our church. It doesn't say that you can't drink. It says that's not the kind of leader we're looking for. It's a guy whose mind is constantly and whose body is constantly given to that activity. Not greedy. You're not in a hurry to get rich. Dishonesty with money and intentionally over-promising or under-delivering. You don't stick it to people, whether individuals or institution. Paul's not saying don't earn a living. He's not saying don't earn a good living. He's just saying don't do it in a greedy fashion, in a dishonest fashion. You hold the mystery of faith with a clean conscience and you're beyond reproach. That no one, including you yourself, have some outstanding accusation, something that can be held against you, something that can be brought, a skeleton in your closet, some bad dirt that you've swept under the rug. No, it's that you have character proven over time by your actions and your lifestyle. A one-woman man. Right? It says the husband of one wife, but it literally reads in the Greek text, a one-woman man. I think that means that relationally you are faithful. Whether you're single or married, you handle your sexuality and your relationships in a God-honoring way. Okay? That you manage your household, your children and your household well. It doesn't mean that your children and your kids never mess up. It doesn't mean that you never have marriage issues. It means that you're constantly working on it. And the idea is that you as a man of God are living and leading in your home in such a way that your family has the opportunity to see what Christ-like living looks like. Okay, that's the idea. These are not a checkbox for everything. It's the character of the man. Now, I will have to stop and say, he did talk about the women likewise. And some folks understand that that is the wives of the deacon. Other folks believe that that is talking about women who serve as deacons. In our church context, we have our deacons are all men, but women do a lot of the serving. And so, ladies, I would say to you, that if you're here tonight as a wife of one of these men being ordained, though you may not be officially a deacon, the Bible does say to you that your character matters too. That you too need to be dignified and know how to handle your business whenever you're at church or whenever you're at the ball field. Because some women can get unruly at the ball field. You start talking about their babies, right? All right. You got to know how to handle your stuff, not malicious gossip. The Bible says that you have to hold your tongue. The word actually is that you're not diabolos, diabolical. It's the word used for the devil. Fellas, don't be marrying the devil. That's what it says. Some of y'all saying, too late, right? No, the idea is that you would have the character that says, I want to honor God. I want to honor this call as well. This is the character of the man who fills this office. It's the alignment of your life in what you say to be true on Sunday. You live that out. The Bible says you must be. It's necessary. Now, it doesn't say it in verse 8. It says it back in verse 1 and 2. But Paul is piggybacking on that. Just like it's necessary for the overseer, it's necessary for the deacon. This is a must. This is not optional. This is part of your moral obligation as being called out by God in the divine appointment. God says you have integrity, Christ-like character. That's the requirement for every church leader, okay? But it's the expectation of every believer. Can I give you some verses? Psalm 15, verse 1. O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill? In other words, who can go in the presence of God? He who walks in integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. He doesn't slander with his tongue, nor does he do evil to his neighbor, nor take up a reproach against his friend. It's not talking about church leaders. It's talking about anybody. Anybody who wants to be close to God has to have integrity. Godly character. Why? Because God's holy. That's what we read in Revelation 4 today. That's our L3 reading, that the angelic beings and the elders are all praising God in heaven right now. And this is what they're saying, holy, holy, holy. that in Isaiah 6, when Isaiah gets a vision of God, he sees the angelic beings circling around, flying around the throne of God, saying, God is holy, holy, holy. God is set apart. God is sinless. God is pure. God is faithful. God is reliable. Now, because God's faithful, God calls you and me to be like him. True or not? He calls you and me to be like him. Matthew 5:48, Jesus, after talking about not just what you do, but what you think. Not just your acts, but your heart. At the end of that whole talk in Matthew chapter 5, in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has the audacity to say this, therefore, you are to be perfect. Everybody say perfect. You're supposed to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That's a high standard, that we would be perfect and complete. Peter picked up on that. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, he said, as obedient children, don't be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it's written, you shall be holy, for I'm holy. In other words, you need to be holy. You're called to holiness. All of us are, because God's holy and we're to be like him. Now, why do we all need to live in Christ's likeness? I can tell you why, because everything we do now reflects on Jesus. I mean, how many times have y'all seen somebody mess up and some unbeliever goes, well, I thought you were supposed to be a Christian, right? Everything you do now, every word you say, whether you're in elementary school, okay, whether you're a teenager in middle school or high school or you're in college, everything you do now reflects the name of Jesus. And particularly as a leader in church, everything you do now reflects upon your church. So that you're not just living your life anymore. When you're stepping across the line to say, hey, I'm willing to take this divine assignment to be a deacon, you're saying your life's not about you anymore. It is about Christ and it is about his bride that you're now serving. Y'all know how it goes. Some believer makes a mess. And Howard Ballou comes on the news and says, Deacon at Pine Lake does blah, 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 details at 6. And your heart just goes, oh, now that doesn't happen, I pray. But you know, guys, listen, you know that whenever you mess up in the paper, it's going to say your name, what you did, a deacon at Pine Lake from now on. So I'm saying to you, it's a demand of God, that integrity, because it's not about you anymore. Now it's about the character of God and the reputation of God and his bride on the planet, okay? Say no to temptation. No to peer pressure. No to compromise. No to rationalization. And stand faithfully for truth, regardless of consequences or outcomes. Integrity. It matters. Secondly, integrity. I want you to hear this. Integrity is not perfection. To have integrity doesn't mean that you're perfect. The demand is not that you're perfect. The demand is that you're in progress. And if you fall toward the grace of Jesus. And then you get back up and you start walking more like Jesus than you did before you fell. It's a continuing movement toward Christ's likeness. Let's be clear. Jesus is the only perfect one. Can you all agree with that? Jesus is the only perfect one. And that meant, look, that's why we need him, because we're not perfect. Jesus knows that. His disciples struggled, didn't they? They struggled with ambition, wondering who's the greatest, whispering, and Jesus said, man, what are y'all doing? James and John got their mama in on the act. Hey, would you let my boys be, you know, kind of your vice presidents? Jesus like, you have no idea what you're even asking me for. He had to put up with some immaturity. There were times when their faith wasn't what it should be. He would say to them, why do you lack faith? One time he called them a perverted generation. How long am I going to be with you? How many times am I going to have to give you a sign? Believe me, trust me, their faith was immature. They weren't perfect. Sometimes they made a mess, didn't they? Peter made a mess, denied Christ. All of them ran away from Christ. Every disciple abandoned him in his moment of need. And you're thinking, well, that was all before the cross, and that was all before, you know, the resurrection and the receiving of the Holy Spirit. Can I just tell you, even after they got the Holy Spirit, them jokers were still a mess sometimes. Paul says in Galatians that Peter was at Galatia, having a good old dinner on the ground with a bunch of Gentile people. Y'all remember this? And he was freed up when he was with these Gentile people because he could eat anything. He could eat cheeseburgers with bacon on top. He could eat him some catfish and fried shrimp. My man was throwing down, right? He's like at the buffet. And then some Jewish guys from Jerusalem show up unannounced, and Peter drops his plate and starts going back to a kosher diet so he doesn't offend those guys. And Paul gets up in his grill and says, man, that ain't right. That is not right. And Paul wasn't exactly a choir boy himself. I know we like to think that our church leaders in the Bible were all perfect, but they were not. In Acts 15, the first church split happened because Paul couldn't forgive John Mark, who had hurt his feelings. And so Paul and Barnabas literally almost get in a fist fight because Barnabas wants to forgive him, and Paul says, uh-uh, he ain't going with me. And two best friends are split. The church leaders are split over whether or not they would forgive John Mark. Now, who you think's right and wrong in that deal? You ain't got to answer, but I can tell you, for me, I think Paul is dead wrong. And later on in his life, he comes back around and he forgives Mark and he tells other people, hey, welcome him. He's useful. I need that guy. He's good and useful. Okay? So I'm just saying to you, the mark is not perfection. The mark is that you are leaning toward what God has for you. Jesus knew that his disciples struggled. Now, when you fall and you struggle, here's the deal. Here's what integrity does. When you struggle, when you fall, you admit it and then you quit it. I'm channeling Johnny Cochran right now. You admit it and then you quit it, right? When you fall, if you blow it, don't hide it. Do not hide it. Don't act like it didn't happen. Don't sweep it under the rug. Don't put it in the closet. Don't leave it out of town. Part of what we are saying as a body is if we're going to be like Christ and we want to experience all that he has for us, we want to walk in integrity. The expectation is not perfection. It's whenever we fall, we own it and we quit it. You admit that you have made a mess. And I'm not talking about advertising your failures to everybody in the world. I'm talking about owning it before God and owning it before the people you just hurt. And you don't pretend to be more than you really are. You acknowledge, man, I need grace every day. Okay? So you're not advertising your failure, but you're owning it and then you're leaving it. You repent of that and you say, man, I'm not going to do that anymore. Here's why, partially, Proverbs 10:9, he who walks in integrity walks securely, but he who perverts his way will be found out. That's a promise. That's a promise. Luke 12:2 says, but there is nothing covered up that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be made known. Accordingly, whatever you've said in the dark will be heard in the light, and whatever you've whispered in the inner rooms will be proclaimed upon the housetops. I think that has to do with spiritual truth. It will be known, but listen, it also has to do with our ignorance. And the things that we think we can keep covered up. And God says, no, whatever you cover, I'm going to expose. But whatever you'll expose, I'll cover. The mark is not perfection. It is honesty and integrity to own it and then quit it when it happens. If you're in an ongoing battle or struggle right now, particularly as a church leader or as a Christ follower with a position of leadership, it may require you, that honest struggle may require you sometimes to step back from leadership until you can get it right. Not forever, but until you can get it right. Several years ago, one of our elders came to me and said, listen, one of my adult children is really struggling and it's just not good. And so I'm here to say to you, I'm willing to step aside as an elder until my family situation is resolved. Do you think God honors that kind of attitude or not? Once things are resolved in your life, however, they can become the platform for your best ministry. Whenever you've worked through some issues with honesty and integrity and gotten the help you need, all of a sudden now you have more empathy, you have more compassion, you give other people more hope because you can say, I've been there, and listen, God will see you through. I told you that I think that these characteristics in Timothy about both elders, overseers, and deacons, it's not a checklist. It's the character of a person. I don't think it means that if you've ever done any of those things, you're forever disqualified. I think what it means is your life where you are today, has the trail of your life demonstrated consistency and growth so that now your character, regardless of what you did years ago, now your life is marked by integrity and character. And I'll just tell you that we have staff members, we have elders, we have deacons who've not always been choir boys. But by God's grace, he has forgiven us. He has transformed us. And though we're not perfect, we ain't what we used to be. And so I say to you that your greatest ministry often comes from that place of integrity just to get the help you need. Integrity matters, but integrity is not perfection. Thirdly, I want to say to all of us tonight, integrity is a daily battle. You don't get integrity all at once. You can lose it all at once. Y'all agree with that? You can lose integrity all at once in one great big old dumb decision. You can lose integrity. But you don't get integrity that way. You don't get integrity with one decision. It starts with a decision, and then it's followed by a lot of other seemingly insignificant, inconsequential decisions every single day. That's the way you build integrity. That's the way you guard integrity daily, one seemingly harmless decision at a time to be true. I've told many of you before that my dad marked me as a man of God when I was in college and not exactly on the J train, shall we say. There was some duplicity in my life still. God was wrestling down some things in my life. And so that's just where I was. I was a believer. God was working things out in me, but I wasn't altogether where God needed me to be. So we're walking through the woods in Carrollton, Mississippi, and come across a deer stand up in a tree where somebody's taken down the climbing sticks, and it's just a ladder up there, which means that you can't steal it unless you have telephone pole climbing spikes, which I just so happen to have. All right? I have since outgrown that. It was good for my prayer life, but it was really, really bad for my health insurance, right, to climb trees that way. But I had these things, and my dad looked up at that deer stand and he said, you know, we could steal that deer stand. And look, I was already strapping them on. I was ready to go. But then my dad says, look, we're in the middle of Carroll County. Any of y'all know where Carroll County is? Ain't nobody living there. In the middle of the woods, nobody is around. We could steal that deer stand, and I'm ready to go. And my daddy said, but you know, that'd be dishonest, and God doesn't honor dishonesty. And he just put his head down and started walking to the truck. And I learned something about integrity that day. That it's not just what you do on a Sunday. It's what you do when nobody's around and nobody will ever know. Another guy that marked my life significantly is a guy named Bob Russell. Didn't even know Bob Russell for 10, 12 years where he was already impacting my life. It was back in the day when I would listen to cassette tapes going back and forth to school. All right, that's a throwback, right? A cassette tape. If you're under 18, we'll explain it later. Google it, right? But we'd listen to sermons. You have to listen to one side, and if you wanted to hear something, you have to rewind it or flip the tape over. Y'all know what I'm talking about? And I would listen to Bob Russell, and he would talk about his life, and I just loved the way that he spoke and his style and his faithfulness to the Scripture, but he was also faithful to tell about his own life. And he would talk about his failures, but he would also talk about sometimes when he got it right. And one of the times he was talking about where he was in a real struggle. He loved to play golf. Loved to play golf. And got a call from one of his church leaders and said, hey, man, we have a foursome that plays golf every year at Augusta National. And it's just the four of us, really hard to get on. But one of our guys is sick, can't make it, and I want you to go in his place. Would you like to go play Augusta National? This is like once in a lifetime type stuff. And he's like, I'm in. He says, let me check my schedule, make sure, but I'm in. Calls his assistant, checks his schedule. That day, he had scheduled to speak at a graduation ceremony for 12 homeschool kids. Now, what would you do? Come on, be real, be honest. How many of y'all would say, my assistant pastor is going to do an amazing job at that graduation? I'm going to play golf, all right? I'm not going to ask you to show your hands, but 99% of us probably would do that. How many of you would go, you know, as much as I'd love to go play golf, I've given my word, and there are 12 people who are counting on me and their mamas and daddies, and so I'm going to do that. As much as this man loved to play golf, he called his buddy back up, and he said, you know, as much as I'd love to go, I've given my word, and I got to speak to these kids. And look, it's hard to really explain what that did in my heart that day, but I've never forgotten it. That integrity and your who you are, it matters. That what you do in your life, it matters. Are you going to be perfect? Absolutely not. But every day, I'm battling for that. How can you cultivate that? I'll give you three things that you can do, fellas, if you're being ordained. Every one of us, this is what you got to do. Devote yourself to the Lord. This is your intention. I'm devoting myself to God. From this point forward, I live for God, not for me. Jesus said, gain your life, you lose it. Lose your life for my sake, you gain it. That's the way he said it. Paul said it this way in Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks through him to God the Father. God, I'm going to live for you. I am devoting myself to the Lord. Secondly, you expose yourself to the word. This is your truth. Psalm 119:9 says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. Psalm 119:11, two verses later, your word I have treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you. It's important, men, for you to put yourself in the presence of the word of God every single day. It becomes your light. It becomes your mirror. It becomes your hammer. It becomes your fire. It becomes your truth. It becomes the sword of the Spirit. And it builds awareness in your life as to what the will of God is, and it gives the Holy Spirit a weapon to help you in your moment of need. I devote myself to the Lord. I expose myself to the Word. I surrender myself to the Spirit. That's your power. That's your power. Your power is not knowing the truth. It's not having good intentions. Your power comes from relying on something other than your flesh. Other than the presence of the preacher. Other than the presence of your parents. Or your coach. Or your teacher. That you say, God, I cannot do this. I need help. And the Holy Spirit is that help. I think that's what Paul talks about in Romans 7. When he says, man, I find myself doing stuff I don't even want to do. And the stuff I do want to do, I can't even do it. He said, I'm so miserable in this place of trying to do spiritual things in my flesh. How will I ever break through? Thank God. Turn to chapter Romans 8. This is the way Paul answers that question. For what the law could not do, Romans 8:3, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. He sent his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. And he condemned sin in the flesh so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who don't walk according to our flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are in the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are in the according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. How do you live a life of integrity every day? Whether you're 8, 18, 38, or 88, how do you do it? You devote yourself to the Lord. You expose yourself to the Word, and you submit yourself to the Spirit moment by moment. It's a daily battle. Insignificant decision by insignificant decision. The way you treat the least of these, the way you treat your spouse, the way you treat your kids, the way you treat the person who's getting on to you, all of that, one moment at a time. It's a daily battle. Finally, I want to say to you, integrity is rewarded by God. It matters. I mean, it matters. Your integrity matters to God. It's not perfection. It's direction. It's a daily battle. It's a daily journey, moment by moment, decision by decision, when nobody's looking, living for God, exposed to the Word, surrendered to the Spirit. But there's an expectation of a man or a woman who lives with integrity that somehow what you're giving up in the flesh in saying no to a temptation that the enemy would try to get you to meet your needs on your own, that's all temptation is. It's for you to meet the needs of your life on your own rather than trusting God. But when you're walking in integrity saying, I'm going to do it God's way, you have a confidence and an expectation that God is going to meet your need and you don't have to meet your own need. That God somehow is going to touch your hand, touch your work, honor your faithfulness, so that everything you need, God's going to provide for you. That's the expectation of integrity. I may not get everything I want the way I want it, but my expectation is God always rewards and honors integrity. That's what Paul says in verse 13. For every man, every woman who lives with integrity, they gain a high standing for themselves. You know what that means? The implication seems to be that the more you live with integrity, the more your church family knows, and the more they begin to nominate you and say, you know what, I'd follow that guy. I'd follow that lady. I'd let them teach me. I'd let them be my leader. I'd trust their decision. That as you demonstrate integrity in your life, we give you trust. You get a greater standing. And the longer you can go in integrity without doing something foolish, the more honor, the more leadership God can entrust to you. But you also prove yourself confident in the things of God, Paul said. which means you have more confidence to live your life and speak your faith, but you also have more confidence to believe God's going to meet you and meet your needs. Can I just tell you what the Word of God says about living a life of integrity? It says in Proverbs 28, verse 20, the first part, a faithful man will abound with blessings. I mean, would you just soak that in for a second? A faithful man or woman will abound, not just have a little bit, you will abound with blessings. Not a blessing, blessings. That's God's desire toward you when you live with honor toward Him. A faithful man or woman will abound with blessings. Can I just give you a couple of them? This is why I think you ought to live with integrity. Number one, you're going to sleep better. You're going to sleep better. If the FBI is investigating you and you didn't do nothing wrong, you still might not sleep all night, but you can sleep. You know what I'm saying? And if nobody's investigating you, you probably sleep real good because you ain't worried about it. But y'all know what it's like whenever you did something wrong. And, oh, you can't sleep. Your stomach's messed up. I need a pill. Right? You sleep better. Integrity lets you sleep better. Blesses your health. Your relationships improve. If you'll live with integrity, if you'll just be who you are, not pretend to be more than you are, this is me, this is what I'm about, this is where I struggle, this is my honest deal, but I'm living my life for God. If you'll do that, your relationships will improve. Your openness and honesty will allow intimacy to deepen. Whenever you're hiding stuff, she don't really know you. Whenever you're hiding stuff, they don't really know you. But when there's nothing to hide, you're free to love completely and to be loved completely. And it deepens a sense of intimacy that makes every aspect of your relationship better. The Bible says in Proverbs 22:11, he who loves purity of heart and whose speech is gracious, look, the king wants to be your friend. People long to be around people who are real. Your kids are blessed. Proverbs 20, verse 7, a righteous man who walks in his integrity, how blessed are his sons after him. You want to bless your kids? You really want to do something awesome for your kids? Walk in integrity. It's not about taking them to Turks and Caicos for vacation. You can ruin them that way. Nothing wrong with going to Turks if you can go. But I'm just saying, get your mind right. The way to bless your kids is not with more junk. It's with being a man or a woman of integrity. Bless your family. Your life is smooth. Isaiah 26:7, the way of the righteous is smooth. Upright one, oh, upright one, make the path of the righteous level. Smooth means level or even or free from difficulties, flowing with wine. The idea is, man, my life just works out. You make better decisions. Proverbs 11:3, the integrity of the upright will guide them, but the crookedness of the treacherous will destroy them. You just make better decisions when you're living for God and you get God's protection. Psalm 41:11, by this I know that you are pleased with me because my enemy does not shout in triumph over me. As for me, you uphold me in my integrity and you set me in your presence forever. You get God's protection when you walk in integrity. Does it mean you'll never have bad stuff? No, you may have some bad stuff, but God's going to protect you and see you through. And you get God's promotion. That's Matthew 5:21, where Jesus talks about five talent, two talent, one talent men. And two of them were faithful. The five and the two talent man were faithful. They went to work. They lived with integrity. And this is what Jesus said about them, Matthew 5:25-21. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You're faithful with a few things. I'm going to put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Do you understand what God's word promises? That if you live with integrity in the unknown places, God will make sure that the things of your life begin to work, and God will soon elevate you by his presence and goodness so that you have a ministry, you have a service, you have an oversight, you have a life honoring to him. It's integrity. It's integrity. Now, if you want that stuff, say, God, would you bring alignment between my confession and my action? God, would you take my intention and turn it into completion? May God grant us integrity. The world is hungry for it. The world is hungry for people and for leaders and for a church that's real and where God flows through us. So here's what I want us to do at every campus right now. I want us to pray. I want to lead you to pray just for a moment. What's God said to you? I pray he said something. We've asked the Lord to be here tonight. We've asked him to speak. What did God say to you in the last 40 minutes? What did he say something through his word? And if he said something, would you talk to him about it right now? Maybe he said something to you about expectation. As a leader, you're thinking, man, I didn't know that. But yeah, it's a big deal. Fellas, it's a big deal. Ladies, it's a big deal. It's required. Maybe you're thinking, well, I'm not a church leader. It didn't really apply to me. No, no, it did. Every word, as a Christ follower, it's an expectation for you. If you're aware of those places, maybe where there has been some tolerated disobedience, would you just fall into the love of Jesus right now? He loves you. He's not mad at you. We sang a song just a moment ago that says there's healing in his love. Would you just admit it and then say, God, I want to quit it? Just confess. Lord, take this. Take this. And I pray that the Lord would show you by his strength how to walk in newness. There's washing and regeneration that comes from his Spirit. Just receive that right now. Receive washing and grace. Receive that you stand in him, not in your deeds. But would you let him clothe you, deacon, in righteousness? Would you devote yourself to living for God right now? Whatever I do, word or deed, Lord, I want my life to be lived for you. Lord, I want to expose myself to your word. I act like I don't want to read the Bible, like I can't understand it, but God, you got to help me. Help me. And Holy Spirit, I yield to you. The life you really want is the life God offers. It is. Blessed kids, smooth way, promotion, friends, relationships, sleep, rest, health. But it comes in the wake of a man or woman, a young person saying, God, I'm all in with you. I want to live for you. So would you just claim that? Would you yield to that? Would you embrace that tonight? Just a moment at all of our campuses. I'm going to close this prayer. We're going to stand up and worship the Lord who's worthy of our worship. There'll be prayer ministers around the room. If you want to be prayed with, prayed for, about anything, something we've talked about tonight, something totally unrelated, God's here. There's healing. There's provision in him. So when we stand to sing, I want to invite you just to come and be prayed for. Lord Jesus, we bless you, we praise you, and in this house tonight, we say, you're worthy of everything. Lord, we love you. You're a good father. You're a good father, and we're loved by you, and God, we want to live our lives for you. Every second of every day, publicly and privately, God, would you let us walk in integrity? You are holy. Make us holy for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.